Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and to forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
I invite us to prayer before we reflect on the word. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit, you have met us, you have called us as our words were lifted up to you in praise, as the children's faces reminded us of the power of simple love. In this Lenten season, when your simple love to us in Jesus Christ is invited more deeply into our complex loves in this world, may the power of your Spirit move through these words and invite us to see beyond ourselves anew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maren and I got back 11:30 last night from a pastor's retreat in Williamsburg. We wanted to stay until 9 or so to hear the speaker. I want to tell you about her. If the word tenacity could be squeezed into about a 110-pound, 80-year-old woman, I think she is a living example of it. She stood in front of us for 3 sessions yesterday, having had one leg amputated within the last year, crippled in the other leg from a challenging situation, had a kidney transplant a few years ago, has diabetes and is therefore blind in one eye, and struggled, as she admitted all this stuff in front of us, with low blood pressure, and did so after having gotten up at 3 o'clock Friday morning and got caught in multiple delays in airports through the day because of the tornadoes, and was there with her husband who helps her get around. And on top of all that, in the midst of her being, was a dancing and playful spirit that challenged about 100 pastors and spouses to take some time off to take care of yourself. It was a Sabbath presentation. But what caught me about her was not just her spirit and her word and the twinkle in her eyes that taunted us in hope with very good messages. What caught me about her was her vision. She told a story last night about why she sensed a call to ministry at 3 years of age. I know that's very young, but she lived through that, and when she went to graduate school in theology, not blessed by her conservative Missouri Synod Lutheran tradition, she was faced with the barrier of being required to learn 5 languages in 1 year. And she made it through. Trying to be a young woman leader in her tradition at that time was not easy, and she described herself as being burned at the stake once in an ecclesiastical setting, not literally, but figuratively. Tenacity of spirit and hope. The story that I am wanting to turn this introduction on is her sense of vision. when she saw in her father, who was a teacher in a Lutheran Christian school, a core decision that shaped the direction of his life, and it meant giving up something very significant, like being able to pitch in Major League Baseball and being scouted and recruited by some of the best teams in the nation at the time. And he said to his children, "The one thing I'd rather do is to teach children about faith and to invite them to a transformed life." And as she stood and looked at each of us from behind the podium hanging on, and we sometimes wondered when she would lose her grip, she said, "It was in my father's words that I got a sense of vision for what is more important in life. Not that some aren't called to be baseball pitchers or other things, but what was my father called to?" She saw in that story something that gripped her life, and through her decades as a professor of spiritual theology at Regent College in British Columbia, and her writing 20 books on spiritual theology. Her name is Marva Dawn, and she has some very powerful books. She stood in the gap of our modern culture's spiritual hunger. And yes, she is admittedly at the last years of her speaking, but she had already spoken somewhere else earlier last week at another conference. Tenacity. I wondered about the offering of her heart, not from pressured expectations, but I got the sense she wanted to be there. She wanted to be there because something deep was stirring within her. I got the same sense last Sunday, and I'm taking this into the scripture. The scripture this morning is about taking up your cross. It's about choices and the focus of our lives. Last Sunday in our sharing time, I will not name the names, but we heard some powerful sharing of choices that made a difference. We heard the story of one of our members who spent most Saturday with friends who were struggling with issues, who made the offering of the heart to be with friends, as her husband shared, walking with them through some tough times. We heard the story of somebody else who was at Oral Roberts University working for the healing of the nations and got a standing ovation at one of his presentations that was not easy to give, but it was there as an offering of the heart. And we heard from Kristen sharing about Impact, which our church joins in for the sake of the transformation of our own community, making it more just. Just this morning, pulling some mail from yesterday at the church, I read about the power of that tenacity of the 30 congregations that gather together. And the local free medical clinic's newsletter called House Call. They have a highlighted blurb on their free dental clinic, which Impact helped get started 3 years ago. It didn't exist before that. And 30 congregations made that happen. Whereas there were 700 plus names on a waiting list for tooth extractions, there are now less than 100. 50 is what I heard, and that list goes very quickly. The power of the tenacity of the spirit and the choices we make shape our lives, our families, our society, and our world. Kristen shared that Monday evening, Tim Sams from our church has been invited to share at the rally at Church of the Incarnation at 6:30. Be there if you can. About our church's journey with the question of how we discern doing justice. How we decide to be in the world as an offering of the heart. And that's where Jesus was going with the scripture. It was challenging his disciples to offer their heart and their lives in a new way of being faithful in God's kingdom. Marva Dawn, who spoke to us yesterday in Williamsburg, made this one observation that still rings in my being, and I'd never heard it before after pastoring many years and reading a lot in theology. She said when Jesus described himself as a servant, he was putting himself down culturally. Servants were only women or slaves in that culture, not men. Not men. So when Jesus described to his disciples and said, I am a servant, he was either calling himself a slave or the status of a woman, but not a free man. He made a choice to jar their minds. He made a choice in describing himself and positioning himself a certain way, even washing their feet, that challenged their normal ways of thinking. An offering of the heart. So last week in our sharing time, I sat and listened, and I got a sense that yes, it's happening. We are becoming a community of ministers, of servants. We are the body of Christ living into that new way. That new way. That afternoon at 3 o'clock, last Sunday afternoon, I was speaking to the local United Nations chapter. I was sad I missed some time with my children. I was sad about that. But I was speaking on peace building in the Middle East to a group of about 60 folks who gathered that afternoon. And it was a very powerful time of encounter on what people who have put themselves outside of the normal have done to change the world in the Middle East. And there was good conversation and another speaking engagement or two have popped up after that. I'm discerning with Maren what to do about. The challenge of being in that space of bringing about the kingdom of God is that it requires us to do something with ourselves that isn't always easy or normal. It's an offering of the heart, not pressured expectation, that changes the world. In this scripture, in Mark, we have an interplay of a number of wills. Six things happen in Mark 8. Jesus talks about suffering, something we don't like to think about, and naming himself as rejected by the powers, and he names those power centers in his culture, and then they said, you're out of here, in many ways, including crucifixion. His message and being was redeemed by resurrection, that is, liberated from the shackles of death and vindicated. That note of a future expectation was followed by one of his own disciples, Peter's, rebuking him, saying, no, that's not my vision of the kingdom of God. He resists the change in vision offered by Jesus. And then a fourth thing happens. Jesus plays back and rebukes Peter in front of the disciples, saying, if you save your life, you will lose it, and if you lose your life in certain ways, you will save it. Remember the stories from sharing time last week. Something new in life was brought about in those four elements. It's not an easy journey, but it's a life-changing one. And then the sixth thing happens. Shame is reversed. What do I mean by shame being reversed? In verse 38, it says, those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As we look around us and read the news and watch the news on television, we live with a kind of disgust. How can the world be this way or things go so wrong? What do we do with that disgust is a matter of our spirit and our being. Shame that we hold within us about participating in the brokenness of the world can be reversed as we live into the kingdom of God to change it. This week I heard another story from another member of our church where they stood up in a public setting and said something powerful that moved to unite two groups, not further divide them. How do we view the world in ways that Jesus did? I'd like to take you, for the last few moments, into some spiritual reflections from the Orthodox tradition in their Lenten season. One of the earliest saints who wrote many powerful prayers was Saint Ephrem. And this is his prayer that Orthodox Christians all over the world say regularly. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despondency, lust for power, and idle talk. But grant unto me, thy servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see mine own faults and not to judge my brothers and sisters. For blessed are you unto ages of ages. Amen. O God, cleanse me, a sinner. Why that list in the beginning of the prayer? Sloth, despondency, lust for power, and idle talk? Those are not things we often mention, and I'd like to answer that question with these reflections from Schneerman, a famous Orthodox writer, Alexander Schneeman. He says, why to sloth? He says, the basic disease, spiritual disease, is sloth. It is that strange laziness, the passivity of our entire being, which always pushes us down rather than up, which constantly convinces us that no change is possible and therefore desirable. It is, in fact, a deeply rooted cynicism, which to every spiritual challenge responds, what for? Why? And makes our life one tremendous spiritual waste. It is the root of all sin because it poisons the spiritual energy that is at our very source. He goes on to write about faint-heartedness. He says the result of faint-heartedness, the result of sloth, is faint-heartedness. It is the state of despondency which all spiritual fathers, that's early church fathers, writers, considered the greatest danger for the soul. Despondency is the impossibility for us to see anything good or positive. It is the reduction of everything to negativism and pessimism. It is a truly demonic power in us because the devil is fundamentally a liar. He lies to man about God and about the world. He fills life with darkness and negation. Despondency is the death of the soul. Because when we as humans are possessed by despondency, we're not able to see the light and the desire to do something different and what is possible. We give up. And how does he connect that to lust for power? He says, lust of power, strange as it may seem, is precisely sloth and despondency that fill our life with lust of power. By vitiating or giving life to the entire attitude toward life and making it meaningless and empty, they force us to seek compensation in a radically wrong attitude toward other people, powerful coercion over them. He says, if my life is not oriented toward God, not aimed at eternal values, it will inevitably become selfish and self-centered. And this means that all other things would become means to my own self, my own self-satisfaction. He says, if God is not the Lord and Master of my life, then I become my own Lord and Master, the absolute center of my own world, and I begin to evaluate everything in terms of my needs, my ideas, my desires, and my judgments. He continues, the lust of power is thus a fundamental depravity in my relationship to other beings, a search for their subordination to me. It is not necessarily expressed in the actual urge to command and to dominate others. It may result as well in indifference, contempt, lack of interest, lack of consideration and respect. So one of the most powerful Lenten prayers practiced by hundreds of millions around the world doesn't name the traditional sins. It names the spirit of sloth, despondency, and lust for power. And one more, idle talk, which I will not go into. What does that mean in relation to Jesus' journey with his disciples? They thought they knew what he should do. They had a good sense of what was appropriate, and Peter was their spokesman and stood up to him. And Jesus stood up also and pushed back. Jesus pushed back and invited them to empower themselves with God's spirits, to be new people in the way of God, in the way of the kingdom. Those were powerful words. What did Jesus say again to the crowd who was around? In verse 34, he says this: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who want to lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Marva Dawn, that image of tenacity I began the sermon with, talked about the self in the ancient Near East. And she said, it's not your feelings, because they're in your kidneys or in your bowels, according to the ancient Near East. And she said, well, my kidneys aren't mine, and she made some jokes about that. But she said, the self in the ancient Near East is the sense of your will, your being, your will in engagement with God and others. So this great Lenten prayer of the Syrian tradition engages the will at, and our wills at, the most basic level. And as we move toward communion, which was an expression of Jesus' will for the transformation of the world through his self-sacrifice, I invite us to hear this great Lenten prayer again. O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despondency, lust for power, and idle talk. But grant unto me, thy servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own faults and not to judge my brothers and sisters, for blessed are you unto ages of ages. Amen. O God, cleanse me, a sinner. Amen.
Come, you who hunger, filled with waiting and wanting. Come, you who thirst for the peace of Christ. Come to the table of the Lord. Come not because you're worthy to sit at Christ's table. Come because you're willing to serve at Christ's side. Come to the table of the Lord. For the Lord our God has gathered us here, and Jesus the Christ is our host. Come, you who are blessed. Come, you who are broken. Come to the table of the Lord. Let us pray. O faithful God, keeper of an everlasting covenant, we confess that we are faithless people. Again and again we turn away from you. Like Peter, we have our mind on human things, seeking pointless shortcuts to the kingdom, trying again and again to substitute another way for the way of the cross. Like Peter, we seek prestige, power, and control. Like Peter, we are not ready to see the suffering rejection and death on the agenda. The road is often long and hard and lonely. And left to ourselves, we would gain the whole world and lose our souls. O God, forgive us our blindness, our desire to turn back, our lack of faith. Restore us in your mercy, O God. May your thoughts be our thoughts. May your life be our life. May your love be our love. As we offer ourselves, all that we are, to obey your will and to follow you, may we enter into the fullness of communion with you and fellowship with one another. Teach us to be faithful and true, and to love you above all else. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Come to the table. For on the night that Jesus gathered for the last time with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins." So come to the table.